As our children are dismissed for children's worship at this time, I want to invite the rest of you to open your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning, and we'll be in verses 9 and 10. Sometimes it's interesting how this works, but you know, when we're reading the Bible in our Sunday school and we read the Bible and study it out here, sometimes the themes really do overlap, and they certainly will this morning. We talked about love during our Sunday school hour, and we're going to talk about being a loving church or being a loving church member here this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. I want you to think with me about distinguishing features. These are important to us, aren't they? We see them every day in our lives. If you're out on the farm and one of your animals gets out, you can probably recognize that animal, can you not? There are some distinguishing features that tell you that one's mine. I know that one. When you go to Walmart and you need help, You look for some distinguishing features that says this person can help me. And that feature is they've got a blue smock on, right, with probably a yellow smiley face on the back that says, may I help you, or something like that. If you're taking your kids to a sporting event at another school and you're trying to find the school in that community, it's probably not too difficult. You look for the buildings with playgrounds and athletic fields, and you're looking for kids all over the place, or some school buses there in a parking lot nearby. There are distinguishing features, and we've gotten pretty good at noticing distinguishing features because we have to. Now, that's why when you see posters up, maybe on social media or at the post office or other places, and they're looking for a lost person, one of the things they're going to tell you on there, or they're going to list on there, is distinguishing marks. This person has a tattoo on their neck or a scar on their cheek. And if you notice the distinguishing feature, you know that's the person we're looking for. We look for these markers all the time in our lives. And so let me ask you this morning, what is the distinguishing feature of the church? The distinguishing marker of a church. Now, if we're not careful, we could easily drift off into things like, well, there's a steeple on top of the building. Or there's usually stained glass in the main auditorium where they meet. Or perhaps there's some kind of cross in the building or outside the building. And now we know we're not talking about buildings when we speak of the distinguishing mark of a church. It goes beyond buildings. Most of church history did not have buildings like we do. We're not talking about that at all. But my question still stands, what is the distinguishing feature of a church? In other words, if somebody didn't know who you are, they didn't know us, they come into the community brand new, and they want to know who is the church and who is not, how would they know? What would they notice that's different about us that you don't see in the rest of the world or in the community around us? Well, we could talk about crosses around our neck. We could talk about carrying a Bible in our hand. Or the fact that maybe we pray before our meals at the local restaurants. But surely these aren't the distinguishing markers. The distinguishing mark of the church. The Bible tells us the distinguishing feature of a church comes down to one word, love. The distinguishing mark of the church is love. Let me give you a couple of verses that show this before we get into our passage. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus told the disciples around him, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And listen here, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He didn't say anything about our programs. He didn't say anything about our mission trips, although surely those things flow out of love. But he said, love is the thing. If the world is going to know that you're my disciples, that you belong to me, that you are the church of Jesus Christ, you'll be distinguished by your love. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, the greatest virtue that we have in the church, not faith or hope, he said it's love, right? Love is that greatest virtue. And so here in Romans 12, we're going to see this theme played out again, the importance of love. Now the Apostle Paul here in Romans 12 has been speaking about the body of Christ. Just another word for the church. He's been speaking about the church and the gifts that God gives to the church and the things that the church is involved in. And he stops here in verse 9 and following, and he starts talking about the different characteristics of the church that unite them together. And he starts with that one word, love. Love is that thing that unites us together. And I want you to see it. I'm not going to get into all the other characteristics of the church here in this passage or through the end of chapter 12, but I do want to focus on verses 9 and 10 in Romans chapter 12. Listen as I read it. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Father, this morning as we consider these verses and we consider what love looks like from your perspective, give us understanding and most of all, give us a desire to implement the truth that we see here in your word. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is that characteristic, it's that feature of the true church, which means that love is characteristic of every true believer, every follower of Christ. As a matter of fact, 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Makes the point very clear. If we lack love, it's because we lack Jesus. If we have love the way the Bible describes love, it's a good sign. It's a good indicator of the life of Christ inside us. Now keep in mind, I want you to hear that. I want you to hear where this love comes from. This is sort of the caveat for the whole message. This kind of love that we're talking about is not the way we talk about love out on the playground at school. It's not the way love is talked about in the break room at work. This is a love that can only come from God. Not manufactured. It's not worldly or anything else. It's from God. So, how are we to love? How do we become a church that is marked by love? And become a Christian who is marked by love? I want to note four things this morning from this passage that show us characteristics that are essential to a life of love in the church. The first is this: love authentically. Love authentically. Anybody here into comic books? Maybe they were more popular in decades past. But when you pull any comic book off the shelf and look through it, you're probably going to come across heroes and villains. And they're all going to be wearing masks, aren't they? I mean, we know that Bruce Wayne wears a mask when he becomes Batman, right? To cover himself up so you don't know who he is. Peter Parker does the same thing when he turns into Spider-Man. Or he goes out as Spider-Man, I should say. We see it in the comic books. We see the same thing in a less than honorable occupation, can we call it that, of a bank robber. When they go in to rob a bank, they tend to cover their face, don't they? They'll put a ski mask on or something else to cover their face. And if you've ever been to Disneyland, you see characters walking around with costumes on and masks covering their face. In all of these instances, why do these individuals wear masks? And the answer is to conceal their identity. Now, some for good reasons, some for very negative reasons, but for all, it's the same. The reason they wear a mask is to conceal their identity. They don't want to be seen for who they truly are. And sometimes we don't need physical masks in order to conceal our identity. When it comes to character and or virtues, many people try to hide their true identity. And when we see them when they're around certain people or when people come into the church, they're nice and happy and they seem kind and they've got smiles on their faces. But if you had just seen them at the gas station on their way to church, it would have been a different story. We put on masks to cover up what we don't want other people to see. And we have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And this is really the term that the world throws at us so often that it bothers us, doesn't it? It bothers us that the church would be somehow characterized by hypocrisy. And this is the thing that the world can't stand about some people in the church. They're like, man, I know what you're like on Friday night and Saturday night, and then you want to tell me about your love, and you want to tell me about your relationship with Jesus on Sunday? Masks. Just another word for hypocrisy. Verse 9 calls on Christians to remove the mask. Don't fake love any longer. The Apostle Paul here says, let love be genuine. Now, I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul here in chapter 12 has been talking about spiritual gifts, and then he stops here to talk about love. And if you were to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And then he stops and he talks about love. You know why he does that? Because you can have all the gifts that the Spirit has ever given. You can do all the good deeds that have ever been done in the history of the church. You can be as active as anybody in the church. But without love, it's worthless. It's pointless. It's hypocrisy. It's wearing a mask. So let me get practical for just a minute. How do we love authentically then? We would all probably come to an agreement here this morning that, yeah, we should be people who love genuinely, who love with authenticity. But how do we do this? Listen to another verse, John 13, 34. Quoted this earlier. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." We see throughout Scripture that God is love. He's the very definition of what love is. And when we see that, we need to understand that God sets the standard for what love is. He is the bar for what we should see as love. And so when we seek to love, we should seek to love like God in Christ loved us. Now, what does that look like? Well, he loved us patiently. While we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, still running away from God, making a mockery of his name, he's patient with us. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If we would love like Jesus, we'll be patient people. He's also forgiving. How many times do we sin and then go back to God and say, "Would you please forgive me? Please forgive me." We go to him in repentance and seeking his forgiveness. Does he ever turn us down? No, he's forgiving. If we would love like Jesus, we'll be forgiving. And another characteristic we see of Jesus' love is it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Jesus didn't consider himself when he went to the cross. He considered what he was doing for us, giving his life as a ransom for many, Scripture says. If we would love like Jesus, we'll love patiently and forgivingly, and we'll love sacrificially. And so I wonder this morning, ask yourself the question, where's the bar for love in my life? Is it the guy sitting next to you in the pew? Is it your coworker that you're close to at work? Is that the bar for love? Where is that bar? Or is it some objective standard like God, and the bar is set incredibly high where we keep striving and we keep pressing on to love more and more and more? Do we have genuine love, or are we still wearing a mask? Scripture would exhort us this morning, take the mask off. Love authentically. Secondly this morning, love virtuously. The second half of verse 9 gives us a dual command. But really, it's one command wrapped up in two different commands, because you can't do one without the other. The text starts off in verse 9 by saying, abhor what is evil. Not just avoid it, not just abstain from evil, but literally hate what is evil. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? Hate what is evil. Despise it. How would you feel? Let me ask you, how would you feel if somebody decided to come into your family, some outsider you don't know, he's kind of weaseled his way into your family, and he's driving a wedge between you and your spouse? How would you feel about that? Or what if this person came into your home and he started teaching your kids all sorts of things that go against the standard and the virtues that you try to teach them, leading them to do all kinds of bad things? How would you feel about this person? What if that person was just trying to ruin your life, trying to enslave you, trying to hold you captive? How would you feel about this person who comes into your life? I don't think I need to ask you. I think I can assume we'd hate that person, wouldn't we? We would really despise that person and do everything we could to flee them and to get them out of our life. And let me suggest to you this morning that this is the exact role that evil wants to play in your life, in your marriage, with your children, your relationship with your children, your integrity, your relationship between you and God. This is the power and the function of evil. It's destructive, and it will hold us captive if we're not careful. And Scripture would command us to hate it, to despise it, to flee it, to resist evil. How do we do that? Our text continues. Now, I said it's a dual command, but it's really one command. He starts out by saying, abhor what is evil. And then he continues in verse 9 by saying, hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. It's very interesting, the term that Paul uses, and maybe your translation uses a different word that other than hold fast. It doesn't matter, because the Greek word that I'm going to reference is the exact same. But here in Romans 12:9, the word hold fast is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 5:31. When he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The same way that when you leave your parents' home and you wed another person and you unite together, we're called to hold fast to one another. This is the exact same Greek word here that Paul uses for what we're supposed to do with good. Hold fast to it. In other words, it means be cemented together. Be wedded together. Hold fast to one another. And so if we're holding fast to our spouse, there's no time, there's no desire to go chasing after a mistress. And friends, the same thing is true. When we're holding fast to what is good, there's no time and there's no desire to make a mistress out of anything that is evil. Hold fast to what is good. If you want to know how to flee evil, if you want to know how to hate evil, be cemented to everything that is good and don't let it go. We should strive to love virtuously. To love what is good, be wedded to it. Because, and listen, loving good should cause us to want to be good, to want to do good, to seek good for ourselves. But more than that, to seek good for other people. And that really does take us to our third characteristic of love. Thirdly this morning, love affectionately. Love affectionately. I want you to consider a scenario for just a moment. Consider a conversation that you're having with a person who says, whatever. But say they're telling you, I love to fish. Love to go fishing. And honestly, I mean, this person has like every major brand of rod and reel in their garage. I mean, they've got all the good stuff, right? You kind of drool when you go in and see their equipment. And they've got boxes and boxes of tackle. Every kind of lure you can imagine for every kind of fish you could possibly go after. They've got a great boat sitting out in the driveway on the trailer, just ready to go out. This person has the time. They have the physical ability to go out. But then this person tells you they haven't been fishing in decades. Do they really love fishing? Do they really love to go fishing if you have all the time, all the means, all the equipment, all the ability, but they never go fishing? All they do is talk about it. They talk about it an awful lot, but they never do it. And we would say, what you say is not authentic, it's not true, because you're not doing it. The same is true for love in the church. Verse 10 gives us a simple command. Love one another with brotherly affection. The word for love here is the one used in family relationships. This brotherly love that we're to have for one another. And you know, sometimes that's easy to do in our family relationships, you know, between parents and children, between siblings, not when they're young, but when they get older. You know, it's easier to love one another. But why would he use it in the context of the church? Folks, it's because church is family. Church is family. Love the church, love in the church is to be displayed affectionately. It is not merely a feeling or a virtue or a principle that we talk about, but it's something that we do, that we show in real ways to real people. Talk is cheap. Talk about love is cheap. It's everywhere. But what are we doing to show love? How are we doing it in a very concrete, real way to very real people that we interact with on a regular basis? Well, as I said a moment ago, we are a family. 1 Timothy 3 calls us the household of God. Ask yourself this morning, do you know your family? Do you know your family? Like those who mainly sit over here, I'm not picking on anybody, but those who mainly sit over here, do you know the people who sit over there? Or those who sit way in the back, do you know the people who sit up here? Do you know your family? And do you love them affectionately? Now, I would venture a guess that probably some need to loosen up a little bit and get out there and meet some people they don't know. Some need to probably reach across the aisle and meet people that maybe are very different than them. They don't talk the same way you do. They don't look the same way you do. They may not be in the same socioeconomic class that you are. If we should even dare talk about such a thing. Maybe some, it's going to take stopping being the center of your own universe in order to reach out and engage other people, in order to notice other people. And when I say this, maybe the most obvious way you see it fail in churches is the generation gaps. We need younger people who love and respect our older generations and want to reach out and develop relationships with them. In our older generations, we need you. We need you to love and respect our younger people in the church and their children and reach into their lives to minister to them and to impart wisdom to them and to develop relationships with them that we too often don't see. That's why we have churches all around us that are dying, because they consist of one generation or another. Nobody wants to amen that, but we know it's the truth, don't we? So how do you come together? How do we come together as a church and love one another? We love them like family. We put up with a lot of things for family, don't we? But we don't always do that for church. In the spirit of 1 John 3:18, let's stop saying we love with words and talk and start loving in deed and in truth, because this is the evidence that Christ is in us. This is the evidence that we belong to him. Love affectionately. Finally, this morning, Paul would tell us to love honorably. Love honorably. The last phrase of verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Anybody here who's a little bit competitive? Y'all a bunch of liars, all right? Whatever, you're going to get my point anyway. All right, I can be a little bit competitive. And those of you who have played volleyball with me, you would say a little bit, really. But I can be a little bit competitive, right? Like to win. If I'm going to do something, I want to excel in it. And a lot of us are the same way, are we not? Now, we have to be really careful. Because we can be competitive in sports and academics and whatever else we're involved in, and it can lead to pride and bad attitudes really quickly. We can be too competitive. But there's also a good aspect of being competitive that can cause you to strive for success. Strive to work hard. This is the good part of it. This is the good side of being competitive. And so, here's the idea in verse 10. Really what Paul is saying is try to outdo each other. Try to win at showing honor to one another. Try to win. Try to beat the next guy. Try to beat the next lady in showing honor to one another. Now, what do we mean when we say show honor? Is it just, you know, I respect them, let them go through the door first? I mean, is that what we're talking about? Surely it's more than that. Just a couple ways of thinking about this. We show honor by recognizing the image of God in all people. Recognizing that they belong to God. We love our brothers and sisters because they've been created in the image of God, and God loves them intensely. Maybe we don't yet, but God loves them intensely. And so we strive to honor them as those whom God has created and called to himself. We may see flaws. We may see things wrong with these people, but God created them and he loves them intensely. How can we do anything different? Recognize the image of God in people and then appreciate the work of the Spirit in people. Appreciate the work of the Spirit in people. Love our brothers and sisters by showing appreciation for what God is doing through them. So think about it. When was the last time that you saw the Spirit clearly working in somebody's life and you went and thanked them? And you tried to honor them. You tried to make much of what God was doing in their life. Or maybe tell someone you appreciate their service to the Lord. We're not in competition, are we? We can have someone excel. We can have someone do well. We can have people, God do great things through people, and we can be excited for them, and we can honor them. Honoring others is to love them, but it's something that takes intentionality. It's something that takes effort. It takes an actual willing to do something. So church, let's outdo one another in showing honor. And set the example. Don't wait for somebody else to come to you. Don't wait for somebody else to honor you. Go set the example in honoring other people. You know what it's going to take to do that? It's going to take humility. Because you're going to have to say no to yourself to say yes to somebody else. If you're going to lift somebody else up and honor them, you're going to have to lower yourself. It's going to take humility in order to do that. But isn't this really the point of Philippians chapter 2? That great passage in 5-11 where we're told Jesus emptied himself and humbled himself in order to benefit us. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the message? Loving churches, loving Christians, they don't happen by accident. You don't stumble into it. It doesn't happen by accident. This kind of authentic, virtuous, affectionate, honoring love that Paul's talking about, church, it's not natural. It goes against our very nature as sinners. But yet it's what we've been called to. It's the work of God in our lives. And now maybe if we're being real honest with ourselves this morning, some of us would say, I don't have this kind of love, and I don't really understand this kind of love. And I would propose to you that possibly the reason is because you don't know Christ yet. Because you don't know Christ yet. But the good news here this morning is that grace is extended to you today. As long as you draw breath, grace is extended. As long as you draw breath, you have the opportunity to repent, to turn from sin, to learn to hate what is evil, and turn to Christ for salvation. To turn to Him, let Him be Lord. Let Him sit on the throne of your life. Maybe others of us today, you've been sitting here the whole time, and when you walk out of here, God's word will have made no difference. Will have made no difference in your life. Keep in mind this morning, love is not optional. It's not something we'll try to work on later. Love is not optional. It is the defining feature of the church. And we either are or we aren't. Pray this morning that the Spirit would make you a more loving Christian, to help you to put away the mask, right? To crucify that self-centeredness that is so natural to who we are, and engage in the lives of brothers and sisters around us. Engage in the lives of those you do not know in your family here. Engage in their children. Engage in our senior adults. Engage in one another's lives. This is the defining feature of a church. A healthy church is a loving church. However you need to respond today, we're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And maybe you just need to pray where you are. Maybe you just need to come up front, bring somebody with you, and come pray that this would be a defining feature of your life. So when the world sees you, they see your love. And when they see your love, they know you belong to Jesus. Because nothing else can explain that kind of love inside of a person. However you need to respond, this is your time. This is your moment to go before the Spirit of God and ask Him to do that work, to do that change in your life. Make us loving people. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, when we think about the love that You have shown us, God, You modeled for us what it means to love sacrificially, to love intensely, to love eternally. Father, I confess before You right now that I fail miserably. It's not always easy to love people the way we ought to. It's not always easy to take off that mask and to be real. And underneath that mask, to actually have love rather than something else show up. Father, work that change in our lives. Work that change in my life. We have no better example of sacrificial love than what we're going to celebrate in just a moment in the Lord's Supper. You said, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for another. And You displayed that in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would work in our lives this morning to convict us of any area that we've talked about this morning that is lacking. Father, help us to be changed because You're changing us and conforming us to the image of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.